morning, Calvary. It is blessed to have you here this morning. And it is bittersweet this morning. As you know, our dear friend and Saint Joey McKee, wonderful servant of God, has gone to be with the Lord. And so he crossed the finish line on Saturday morning. And so we rejoice because God's word makes it very clear. What I love about the Lord and his word is that it does not leave you wondering if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens when you die. We know exactly what happens. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, the Bible tells us. And so we're also told that we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We have hope, but we still mourn because we're going to miss him. We're going to miss him. So I have found personally when I go through a personal struggle or something I don't quite understand or I just need for the Lord to comfort me, I always go to the Psalms myself. And so I started a couple weeks ago just kind of reading in the Psalms, and I came across this verse in a psalm that I'd never seen before. And one of my favorite verses when someone I love goes to be with the Lord is, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, you know. Because it's very precious for God to receive Joey, you know, yesterday. Very precious, because it's a homecoming is what it is. He's come home. So always fixate on that verse. And a couple weeks ago, as I'm just going through the Psalms, all of a sudden I came upon this verse I hadn't seen before. Yet it was always there. Isn't that interesting? And so it's in Psalm 48, and it says, for this is God. I loved how it started right there. For this is God, our God forever and ever. Yes, Lord, you are my God, your God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. He is God forever and ever. And he will be our guide, and every step of the way for Joey, he has been his guide to bring him to that place of death where he crosses over. God walked him right into that place. He walked him right into that place. This morning, I was just kind of praying, going over that, and God brought me to the left a little bit here in Psalm 40. And so I just started reading verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And so, you know, you kind of find yourself there, oh, this horrible feeling in the pit of your stomach, you know, that you're in this place and it's this miry clay where you just don't like the fact that Joey isn't with us anymore. Oh, I just hate this, you know. But you pray and say, Lord, I know you have a plan, and so I'm asking for you to set my feet upon a rock, and that's the rock of Jesus, and establish my steps. And when he does that, this is what will happen. He'll put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And so you might be in that miry clay right now. You're just hurting over the fact that Joey isn't with us anymore. My prayer for you is that that will be temporary. Over time, you'll lift your eyes upon the Lord. He'll set your feet upon the rock. He'll put a new song in your mouth. Many will see it and fear God. And it's because you're going to put your trust in the Lord. And that's where we are. Some of us are still in the miry clay. Some of us are starting to see that God loves Joey, and it was a happy reunion, and that God has a plan. He hasn't brought us this far to just drop us off on the side of the road. You know, there's all sorts of fruit that if the Lord should tarry is still going to come through this ministry, through your life. And we just have to trust in him, knowing that the finish line is what we're all looking forward to as well, and to finish well, and to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We've been mentioning that over the last few weeks, and it's interesting because there's a guy by the name of Brad Bergford, and he wrote a song for Shalin, for where Joey is And so we're going to listen to that song right now. And I think he just wrote it like in the last 48 hours. So let's listen to this song. That, to me, is amazing. I've had people before saying, Dave, I have a song. And then they give me the song and sing the song. And I kind of go, okay, maybe that's just for you. And you know what I'm saying, right? Yeah, right? I mean, it's like, I love you. We're not singing that at church. But and so I don't know if this was posted. He saw this, saw the scripture that was there, and then he wrote the song. Do you know, Brandon, if that was the case? He saw your post. Yeah, so he saw that. So he saw the verse there, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also those who have loved his appearing. And so this is what the lyrics say if you weren't able to, you know, make it out. Okay. There's a welcome song in heaven today. There's rejoicing in how you finished the race. You fought the good fight. You kept the faith. Well done, good and faithful one. So we join your welcome song today. So from here, we carry on the cause. There's much left to be done. The grace that carried you is ours. And we will lift up the sun. Yes, we cry. Still we hurt. Then it goes back to the bridge again. There's a welcome song in heaven today. There's rejoicing in how you finished the race. You fought the good fight. You kept the faith. Well done, good and faithful one. So we join your welcome song. We will wait. We will wait and watch and pray. Looking forward to reunion someday. When we will dance and shout for joy. And together sing our praises to the Lord. We miss Joey, but he's in heaven. We look forward to that reunion, and we're going to sing praises again with him. This is why I'm not going to teach. 2.5 weeks ago or so, I knew that when the Lord was going to take Joey, that there was no way I was going to be able to teach that weekend. I knew that I didn't want anybody on staff to teach this weekend. So I knew exactly who I was going to call. And so I called Brian Michaels. Joey has gone down there to teach for Brian on several occasions. My wife and I have known Brian and Janine for close to 30 years. And when I called and gave him the update, he already knew, you know, that Joey had cancer and he was up to date on all that. And I just asked him, I said, hey, when the Lord takes Joey, would you please teach for me that weekend? He said, absolutely. And he would have moved mountains, and he did a few of those in order to be here. And so, so welcome Brian Michaels.
Well, good morning. At least this service, I had a warning of the song. Last service, he played that song and said, here's Brian. And I'm still trying to recover. It's a tough one. It's a tough one because we have a hole in our heart. And certainly none of us more than Shalyn, the boys, the grandkids. And so I appreciate Pastor Dave being willing to acknowledge that though we don't grieve as those who have no hope, we grieve. And that's okay. That is okay that we grieve. And so I want to go through a passage of Scripture today that hopefully will also encourage us, because I knew Joey, and I enjoyed time with Joey. He was such a blessing to our fellowship, such a blessing to have his mom and sister count themselves as part of our fellowship down in Colorado Springs. And there's certainly, I don't even know what the word is to use. It's not regrets, but there's a certain amount of pain to know that we're not going to see him, to know that we're coming up to the conference and that Joey's not going to be here, to know that we'll be there when you guys move into your new building, because Dave's going to invite me, aren't you, Dave? And to imagine being there without seeing Joey's face. is hard. It's hard. But I think that we can acknowledge that and understand that what Joey would want for us to do in this moment is to turn to the Word of God and to receive comfort and encouragement from what the Holy Spirit wants to minister to His church today. Amen? So turn with me to John chapter 11, if you would, please. Father, we so appreciate You. And Lord, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hope for ourselves. Hope for our friends and family that have gone on before. Father, hope for an amazing, amazing reunion in heaven. Hope to one day see the face of Jesus for ourselves, no longer through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Lord, encourage us through Your Word. May we weep together, may we laugh together, may we simply be attentive to Your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, I said this the last couple of services, but I have to say it again. This is the absolute largest pulpit I have ever stood behind. Not the tallest. I would probably put that at Skip Heitzig's. I remember one time teaching at a conference, they brought in a milk crate for me to stand on. But I said something last night. You know, last night, your service is at 5 on Saturday. Ours in the Springs is at 6:30. I actually made it back down after teaching here to see our fellowship as they made their way out. And I'd made a comment about the pulpit. And I walk in, and my assistant pastor says, "Dude, you look so small behind that thing." I'm like, "Thanks, I appreciate that." He said, "You look like a midget." I said, "It's a little person." But thankfully, we have no one right up here in the first row, so I don't have to lean over to see them. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And of course, we know it was common in those days because there were some very familiar names. Even Jesus was a very popular name. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was not the only one who had that name. Joshua, Yeshua. It was a very common name, and so oftentimes they would specify which Jesus, or in this case, which Lazarus they're speaking of. This is Lazarus from the town of Bethany. Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. So Lazarus of Bethany, which is also the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. They're siblings, as we'll see very clearly later in our text. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, we don't know anything about the birth order. We just know that they all lived together in a home as adult siblings. And so this certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It appears, the way that John writes this, that the recipients of this letter, the early church, would have been very familiar with this family. He lays out their names as if everyone would know exactly who it is that he's speaking of. And of course, many times throughout the text of his gospel and some of the other gospel writers, they make reference to particularly Mary and Martha and their relationship with Jesus. Jesus was close personally with this family. One of the things that's interesting about those records of times where they were with Jesus and the interaction between them, we see Mary pictured as saying such and such, and we see Martha pictured as saying this thing or that thing. You know, it's interesting, we never have any record of any words Lazarus actually spoke. Some have suggested that's because he grew up in a household with two sisters. A sexist would say. But this is the same Mary and Martha that Luke talks about in Luke chapter 10 that were at a place where they invited Jesus into the home and he came over for a meal, lunch or dinner or whatever it was. And you remember the account. Martha was all stressed out, even to the point of starting to give orders to Jesus, to give orders to Mary to come and help her in the kitchen, right? Martha's stressed out. And again, I think sometimes, listen, we can look at these individuals in the Scripture and read the narratives of their lives and tend sometimes to be pretty hard on them. I tend not to try and be so hard on them because I think God's intent in putting these people in the pages of Scripture is to remind us that He uses people that not everyone would necessarily choose to use. And Martha's stressed out. And I think, okay, Martha's stressed out. Which of us wouldn't be if we think about it? If you're going to have God over for dinner, you're not going to be stressed out a little bit? I mean, how do you even plan the meal? What do you serve God for dinner? Oh, I'm sure a little angel hair pasta with some heavenly hash on the side and some angel food cake for dessert, right? Please steer clear of the deviled eggs. So she's stressed out, but where did we find Mary? Mary was seated at Jesus' feet. What's interesting about Mary is nearly every time we see her referenced in the gospel accounts, she's at the feet of Jesus. And it doesn't change even in this account here in John chapter 11. Verse 2 says, "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." In John chapter 12, you can read that account later on today if you desire to. You can go home and read John chapter 12, read the account of Mary ministering to Jesus with fragrant oil, wiping His feet with her hair. She's, again, at Jesus' feet. She spends a lot of time at the feet of Jesus. Therefore, verse 3, the sisters sent to Jesus saying, "Lord, behold, He whom You love is sick." So real simple. He's sick. It seems to be a serious illness. You don't generally send a message to all the family to let everyone in the family know, hey, so-and-so's got a cold. It's got to be a serious illness that they would send a message to Jesus to let Him know that Lazarus was sick. The implication being that He might not make it through this illness. That's clearly what's implied. So they send a messenger. Jesus is down in the Galilee. Bethany is just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from the city of Jerusalem. So it probably took the messenger at least a day to get to Jesus with the message. And that'll set the stage for us a little bit later. But the messenger gets there, and in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, I think for us, has anyone never read or heard this account in John chapter 11 of Lazarus and Jesus' ministry to him? Unless you're brand new to the Scripture, you know where this is going, right? So, spoiler alert, but Lazarus is going to die. Lazarus is going to die. He will pass away. And yet, you see John as the writer beginning to set the stage, because Jesus was beginning to set the stage with His disciples that He was going to do something. The Father had spoken to the Son about this situation. Jesus knows what's going to transpire. He knows what's going to take place. He knows the disciples are not going to get it. And so He begins to set the stage for them a little bit, but they don't get any of this. I think it's really important for us every once in a while when we're reading the Bible to slow down and realizing that a lot of us have been through the Gospels again and again and again. And you're in a church where your pastor teaches the Word of God and he teaches it well. You know the Word, so you know where the story's going. And oftentimes we need to force ourselves to stop and imagine what the people felt that were dealing with this in real time. When Jesus says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, well, yeah, of course, we know, because Lazarus is going to die, and then Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, right? Did any of you not know that? Okay. We know what's going to happen. But for them standing there, there is no other way they could have heard this but, oh, okay, he's going to get better. Jesus just said the sickness is not unto death. We don't know everything about Jesus. In fact, I think these disciples would feel like we don't know a lot about Jesus. But we know some things. One thing is, Jesus knows stuff. He knows stuff we don't know. He knows stuff we don't even know how He knows it. So, He just said, this is not unto death. Lazarus is going to be okay. But let's see how Jesus responds in this situation. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, doesn't that sound almost inconsistent? Because I'll tell you this, when the Lord does this to me, I feel like it's inconsistent. I'll be honest and admit that to you. You know why? You're like, oh, the pastor just said that he has trouble sometimes when God says something, he doesn't understand what's happening. Look, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he stayed 2 more days where he was. I would expect that Jesus would jump up immediately and head to Lazarus' house. Amen? Don't you think that's why they sent the message? So that Jesus would hurry up and get there? And if there's any question about that, it's going to be dispelled when we get further on in our study. Which right now you're thinking, we're never going to get further on in our study because you're not moving very fast. But I feel this way sometimes. It's like, I feel like it's inconsistent. God loved Brian, so he didn't do anything. Isn't that what we just read? Jesus, hearing that his good friend was sick, did nothing. In fact, I will suggest to you, he conspicuously did nothing. And he gave no indication he would do anything but nothing. So you think the disciples aren't sitting there going, okay, well, are we going to start that way? Are we going to go? Or what's happening? And Jesus just stays 2 more days where he was. But let me tell you this. Delay is not denial. Delay is not denial. And when God delays doing something, it's not because he's denied us what we desire. It's because he has a plan. And oftentimes, my plan does not align with God's plan. Ever been there? Ever been in that place where your plan just doesn't seem to line up with God's? And what do? Well, we feel like, you know, there's this verse that says, who has been God's counselor? I've tried. I've given him lots of counsel. Fortunately, he always brings me back to the place of reminding me that two things are true in life. He is God and I am not. And his plan is always better. Whether I understand it or not, his plan is always better. Whether I like it in the moment or not, his plan is always better. Whether I can see through to understand the most minute aspect of it or not, his plan is always better. So Jesus stays where he is. After 2 days, I'd be willing to bet that the disciples are no longer even thinking about Lazarus. They just went, well, okay, Jesus isn't going, so we'll just get on with life. And life was busy, and so he's probably not even on their mind at this point. So then after this, verse 7, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, Bethany is within the region of Judea. Jesus is down in Galilee. He's got to start on the Jericho road up to Judea, which is going to bring him right through Bethany if, in fact, he was heading towards Jerusalem. And to show you that I believe that the disciples were no longer even thinking about Lazarus, not a single one of them said, oh, okay, well, good. Then we can stop in Bethany. No, what was their concern? The disciples said to him, verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? This could be dangerous. In fact, in the last chapter, it talks about the fact that the Jews had just tried to kill Jesus. The religious leaders had just tried to kill Jesus, as John records it in John chapter 10. So here in chapter 11, he says, let's go back to Judea. And the guys are like, really? Did you forget what just happened to us there? Like, they were trying to kill you. And now you want to go back to Judea. What are they not thinking about? Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Bethany? Doesn't even seem to be on their minds. And so Jesus answered, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This is very similar terminology. See, you just combine those words and it's sermonology. This is very like what he says in John chapter 9. When Jesus is recorded there of saying, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. And I think the idea behind both of these statements is, listen, there's 12 hours in a day. There are 12 hours of daylight generally in the daytime. You can't lengthen that. You can't shorten that. You have no control over that. In other words, these things are all under the Father's control. While he's given us daylight, let's serve him. Amen? That's what Jesus is getting across in John chapter 9. I think it's what he's trying to get across to the disciples here. Listen, guys, we're going back to Judea. Well, why would we go there? They just tried to kill you. Ultimately, because the Father was leading him to go back to Judea. Because he needed to get to Bethany. Because he had a work that needed to be done there. None of this is on their minds at this point. And so Jesus says, look, while it is day, while we have this daylight, we need to walk in the daylight. We need to do what the Father has told us to do. If Joey leaves a legacy in his passing for all of us, it's that he sought to serve the Lord with each day that the Lord gave him. And that's been a blessing to this congregation, hasn't it? It's been a blessing to your family, hasn't it? It's been a blessing to me and to my family. He didn't do it perfectly. Why? Because he was a man. And no man does it perfectly save Jesus. That was it. So as imperfect as he may have been, Joey sought to have every day dedicated to the Lord and to what God called him to do. We don't know how many days we may have here. But if the Lord tarries, every one of us is going to go through the same thing that Joey just went through. Isn't that true? Okay, I know it's 11 o'clock service. It's a little smaller than all the other services, so you have to be more responsive. Otherwise, I'm going back to verse 1. All those who are like, no, don't do that, please. If the Lord tarries, which I don't know when Jesus is coming back, everything I see around me now tells me it could be soon. Thank you. It could be soon. It could be this very moment. One of these days, I'm going to say that it's going to happen. I do that almost every week now at my church. It could be this moment. Because one day it's going to happen, and all the way up, I'm going to be going, see? Told you. But the days that have been numbered for us, and God knows every one of them, and we certainly don't, may we get up every morning and say, Lord, here I am. What would you have me to do today? Lead me through this day, because God, this is God. He is our guide even unto death. Even unto death. So, verse 11, these things Jesus said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now what he's saying is, Lazarus has died, and he's going to raise him from the dead. You think the disciples get that? Have you read about the disciples? No, they don't get it. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Raise your hand if you're surprised they didn't get it. They don't seem to get most of what Jesus says, which encourages me so much. Because I feel like that quite a bit. Like I'm just trying to catch up with what the Lord is trying to teach me. They didn't get it. And don't you love that they're telling Jesus how to help sick people? He heals sick people. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And of course they did. But the term sleep is often used in the Scripture to refer to the death of a believer. Because in reality, our body just goes to sleep. Our body quits. I have need of this body now. This body has been given to me by God as a medium of the expression of my spirit. My spirit, my soul expresses itself through this body, correct? But when I go on into eternity, I don't need this body that is fitted for the atmospheric conditions here on earth. I need a body that is fit for the atmospheric conditions in heaven. I need a body that just quite simply works. You young people, you'll get it one day. Some of you are still at that place where, thank you. Some of you are still at that place where you're like, no, my body just keeps getting stronger and stronger and better and better. You hit a plateau. And it's just not true anymore. And we get to this place where now all of a sudden we realize, okay, Jesus is talking about taking, they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. He's talking about dying and moving on. There is a transformation that takes place in the life of a believer when this life is done. This body will one day give out if the Lord doesn't come back first. It's going to quit. It's going to stop taking breath in this world. And then my new body is going to take the next breath in the next world. These eyes will cease to see in this world. But my new body is going to have eyes that will see the face of my Savior. I'm looking forward to that. Well, what will that new body be like? I don't know. Better. Better. I've appreciated this body, but I don't know what our new bodies are going to be like in heaven. We're not told. All we're told is that we leave this temporal tent, which is a temporary dwelling place, about the life of a vapor, the Scripture says, about the width of a hand's breadth, and I'm going to move into a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. My new body. The only thing I know about it is it seems from the Scripture that we'll all be bald. I'm not kidding. It says there will be no more parting there. Whatever that's going to be like, gang, it will be glorious. And we don't understand all of the... Listen, for the believer, death should hold no fear for us. We don't fear death because it's just the medium of passage from this life to the next. Now, let's be honest. We can be worried about the process a little bit, right? I don't fear death. The process concerns me sometimes because there are ways I would prefer to go, ways I would prefer not to go. I would prefer to go if God would give me my desire to be laying on my bed, knowing that I'm about to pass, having my kids and grandkids around me, with my wife, being able to put my hands on their heads and bless them and pull my feet up onto the bed and go be with Jesus. Wouldn't that be glorious? But we're not all guaranteed that. So I have a list of ways I've asked the Lord that I don't prefer to go. Being eaten by a wild animal of any size is high on that list. But that's process. That's process. Death, we don't fear death. Because death is a new beginning. We pass from death unto life. I would say that we pass from life unto life. Because we have eternal life that begins now. We have that life in Jesus Christ now, walking through this life. And when this life is over, it only gets better. Here's our problem. We don't have any basis of experience on the other side. Have any of you ever been to heaven? You been to heaven? I've never been to heaven. Not yet. Going to heaven. But I don't have that realm of experience. But if we were to be able to get into a mother's womb with a 9-month-old baby, 9-month gestation baby, ready to be born, and ask that child, "Are you ready for this? Are you ready to be squeezed through that birth canal? Are you ready to have your head compressed into a little cone?" Are you ready to be yanked out of that secure, warm place, breathing air rather than the liquid you've been inhaling? Are you ready to have someone hold you upside down and smack you on your butt in the cold? They'd go, "No, thank you." But see, aren't we all glad we're born? Aren't you glad you're not still curled up like this inside your mom at your size? See, we're grateful now because now we have this realm of experience. And we look back, we look at pictures and ultrasounds of little babies squished inside their mom that way. And listen, I'm 60. So I look at those little pictures and that baby all just like this. And I'm like, if I slept that way for an hour, I would never walk again. But that transformation had to happen to get to where we are now. So that birth process brings us into a whole new realm of possibilities and experiences we couldn't have in the womb. This transition into eternity will only bring us into a whole new realm of experiences that we could never experience here. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Well, there's another one of those weird, inconsistent statements, it seems. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. But it's obvious that they didn't understand what he was saying. I'm glad. Because if I would have done what everyone expected for me to do, you would never experience what you're about to experience. So verse 16, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" How's that for a positive confession? Thomas. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. Oh yeah, the disciples came, told him Jesus was alive. He said, "I'm not going to believe it until I put my finger into those nail prints in his palms, until I put my hand in his side." And we go, "Oh, he doubted. He doubted. He should have believed." Think of who it was that was telling him Jesus was alive. These same disciples. Right? So we probably wouldn't have believed him either. But I will say a couple of things about Thomas. He seems to be kind of a pessimist. "Well, let us go die with him." But he was loyal. He was honest. He's willing to go. They just don't know where they're going. They really have not put all of this together. And so when Jesus came, verse 17, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. They didn't embalm. The Jews didn't embalm their dead. They would wrap them in cloths. They would put aromatic spices over them to be able to somehow cover, counteract the smell of decay. They would put them into a tomb, which was either a natural cave or one hewn out of rock, and they would make benches inside of the cave from the stone, digging them out, and they would lay the body on there, roll a stone over the front of the tomb to keep wild animals out and to keep the stench of decay in. And Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, indicating likely he died right after the messenger left. It would have taken the messenger about a day to get to Galilee, to get to Jesus. Jesus stays 2 more days where he was. Then he starts back a day to get to Bethany. Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb now for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. 2-mile walk was nothing in those days. Many of the Jewish people, friends of Mary and Martha, have come out from Jerusalem to come and to mourn with them. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Can I translate for you or paraphrase what I think she's saying? "Lord, where were you when we needed you?" Ever had that same expression of thought? "Lord, where were you when I needed you? Where were you in my time of trial? Where were you when I was going through this frustrating thing? Lord, it just, I didn't sense that you were there." But don't we have Jesus' promise? "I will never leave you or forsake you." Don't we have His promise? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." The fact that He says, "Lo, I am with you always," is not indicating it's just a promise for short people. "Lo, I am with you always." It's for everyone. And he's like, "Look, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." We have that promise. But Let's be honest with one another. Raise your hand if you've ever had a time where you've gone through some trouble or struggle or difficulty and you just didn't sense Jesus' presence there with you. You know where He was? Right there with you, not letting you sense His presence with you. But why would He do that? So that we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It's in those moments we have a choice to believe the promise or not, and that it doesn't have anything to do with our sensory perception. It has to do with hanging on to His promise. I'm with you. Lord, where were you? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, verse 22, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And you just hear her heart. I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection, but I miss him now. I'm just in such sorrow and agony and pain missing my loved one. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. One of Jesus' many I am statements, and it's a radical one because it forces us to believe one thing or the other. We either believe that what Jesus says here is true, that He is the resurrection and the life, that if we believe in Him, though we die, we shall live, or whoever lives and believes in Him will never die. We either believe that that's true, or we have to believe Jesus was a madman who had no idea what He was talking about. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, that's the choice He lays before you this morning. He's either Lord, or He's a liar, or He's a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis put it. Those are our only options. Only the Son of God could make this statement. I am the resurrection and the life. That principle again, that we undergo a metamorphosis at death. And then He challenges her, do you believe this? And she said to Him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world. By the way, John tells us that's the entire reason that he wrote this gospel account. So that we would believe exactly what Martha says here. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as Mary heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Of course she did, because she's Mary. And that's what Mary did. But here she is, even in the midst of adversity, what is she doing? She's worshiping. She's worshiping. Many of you came in here today with heavy hearts, grieving. Because of the loss of Joey. We've lost him. We know where he is. But his presence will not be here with us. We will one day go and see him on the other side. But wasn't it good to come and be with God's people and worship the Lord? In the midst of our pain and our adversity, to worship the Lord. Saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You almost get the idea Mary and Martha had this conversation. They say the exact same thing. Lord, where were you in our time of need? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus didn't weep for Lazarus. I know that to be a fact. Why do I know that? Because he's going to raise him from the dead. He's not weeping for Lazarus. So then why was Jesus weeping? Because that was what they thought. The Jews said, see how he loved him? I think what Jesus was weeping at was the condition of man. How far we had fallen from God's original intention. Do you want to know why we as believers knowing where Joey is, knowing Joey's got a new body, knowing that Joey is in the presence with the Lord and would strangle us if we brought him back here. Knowing all of that, why do we grieve? Because we were never created to have to deal with this thing called death. The original creation did not include death. Death came because of sin. But when God made man and woman and placed them in that garden, death was not part of the equation. We were not created to have to deal with this reality. Thus, we, even as believers, struggle and we grieve. So the grief is okay. But it ultimately is because we don't know how to process through His absence in our lives. Even knowing He would not want to come back here now, knowing what He knows on the other side. And some of them said, verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I teach from the New King James Version, but I grew up on the New King or the Old King Jimmy. And I don't know how many of you have the Old King Jimmy this morning, but there are certain places in the Scripture where the Old King James shines, doesn't it? This is one of them. Because I get the sense, he says, take the stone away, and Martha kind of leans in and says, the way that the Old King James is rendered, Lord, by this time he stinketh. What it says. Are you sure you want to remove that stone? Yeah, take the stone away. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, Jesus already knew what the Father was going to do. He'd already had conversation with the Father. He probably had it silently. But he prays out loud, not because he needs to, but for the benefit of those that are gathered around, because they're about to see God move in a glorious way. And this is Jesus' pattern. He does this thing. He says, I am the bread of life, and then he proves it by feeding multitudes. He says, I am the light of the world, and then he proves it by giving sight to the blind. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he's about to prove it. And when he had said these things, verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I don't think he said it loudly so Lazarus could hear him. It's for the benefit of all of those standing around. Lazarus, come forth. And aren't you glad he was specific? Think if he'd have just said, come forth. How many graves would have had people coming out of them? Because in John chapter 5, he says, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. That day's coming. We'll all come out of our grave. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Have you ever stopped to try and picture this scene in your mind? And I think some of us are a little older. We grew up with the mummy films. And so we see Lazarus coming out like this. They probably had his arms wrapped around his body. It says specifically that he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. I just have this picture of Lazarus coming out. And everybody's so stunned. They're so shocked. Wouldn't you be? Listen, he's been there 4 days. Is there any doubt he's dead?
By now he stinketh.
No doubt he's dead. He's decaying. And Jesus, in a moment, reverses all of that, brings him forth from the tomb, and then they're so stunned, nobody goes to unwrap him. Loose him. No good having him suffocate again. And here's the crazy thing that we don't often think about. You know, the Bible tells us that the religious leaders started plotting to kill Lazarus again? Especially the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in a resurrection, and Lazarus is bad theology. So they want to kill him again. But you know what that reminds me of is the simple fact that every one of those people that Jesus raised from the dead, whether we're talking about Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the widow of Nain's son, they all had to go on and die again. Do you ever think about that? They had to die again. They had to go through the process again. Was it easier that time, having been on the other side? Having been in that heavenly scene, paradise, where Lazarus was? Was it easier knowing what was happening to go through that process again? I don't know. No one interviewed Lazarus. No one ever went to Lazarus and said, "Are you glad he brought you back?" I wonder if he wouldn't have said, "No. I'm glad for you guys because you needed to see the glory of God, but I was happy where I was. I was happy in paradise." But then to have to go through that process again. It's why the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What was different about His resurrection versus Lazarus or Jairus' daughter, maybe you don't even want to call those a resurrection, so to speak, more a revivification, because they were revived from death. Certainly they were raised to life, but Jesus is the first to come back from the dead and stay living. They all had to die again. But because of what Jesus did, conquering over sin and death at His resurrection, we know that one day we will be raised, never to die again. Never to die again. We will see Joey again. Now, I don't know exactly how this works. I have some ideas in my head. Because sometimes I think, well, are they up there like waiting? Are they having to be patient waiting for us to get here? But we dwell within space and time. God does not. In heaven, will there be space and time the way that we know it? Or is it more likely that Joey arrives in heaven and momentarily we are right behind him? It's kind of how I picture it. This is not "thus saith the Lord," this is "thus saith Brian," so take that for what it's worth. But I wonder, I can tell you this, however that seems to happen in the passage of time in heaven, Joey right now is experiencing the goodness of God in the presence of God. He no longer sees through a glass darkly, he sees face to face. And so will we. Amen. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, that hope can be yours as well. Do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? If you believe in Him, you will never die. You will pass from this life right into the next one. But that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So you make your choice today. Do you spend eternity with Him? Do you spend eternity separated from Him? You're making your choice, smoking or non-smoking. Where will you spend eternity? We know Joey had made that choice. I believe most of you in this room have made that choice, but perhaps there's someone who needs to, right where you're sitting right now, in the stillness of your heart, just to say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And I believe that what Jesus did on that cross at Calvary was pay the price for my sin so that I could have that sin forgiven and removed and have the hope of heaven. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He was buried and raised from the dead and conquered sin and death for us. And we welcome you to the kingdom of God.